16. We're going to continue in our series, I Will Build My Church. This is part 6. Matthew 16, verse 18 through 19. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. You can be seated. This series is about discovering God's blueprint for building his church. God had a blueprint. He knew what he wanted, and so he wants his church built a certain way. If you invent something and you put it on the market, you don't want just somebody to come in and just start making it any way they want. You want it done your way because you know it works, and that's how God is. So we want to talk about a living legacy. We all need to have a living legacy. In Acts chapter 7, verse 48 through 51, it says, "Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father did, so do ye." You see, when he is arrested here, he is brought before the Sanhedrin, and Stephen recounts an eloquent and lengthy history of the Jewish people from memory. He values his heritage. He's talking about his heritage, and he's telling them about it. But however, he gets into trouble when he tells the Sanhedrin the truth that they have tried to confine God to the temple when he is bigger than that. They are holding on the letter of the legacy, but they have let the spirit of the legacy die. You see, it is now little more than dead tradition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, Who also hath made us able ministers of New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You see, folks, God refuses to be confined by our concepts. That is something that is awesome, and we need to apply to our lives. Understand that. You can't put God in a box, all right? God will do what he wants to do, amen? But in our minds, you can put God in a box. And what you do is you limit God in your life, all right? We need to understand and know that God could do anything. Now, we can say that, okay? We can oftentimes say, well, God can do anything. But yet, what we do and how we talk to God and how we reach out to God and ask him to do certain things is where we limit God. And a lot of times, you know, when you're talking to somebody and you tell them, well, God can do this, God can do that, all right? And I believe from a lot of times from our hearts, we really think we're believing that. But when something happens to us is when things change. When we need a healing, when we need God to move in a situation, then we're like, oh, I hope God helps me. We're so bad about that. Amen? I've been in this all my life, and I've seen it over the years. I've done it myself. But we'd have to get to that place where God, you know, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Amen? And that's where we need God and not put God in a box. It's in our mind and in our thinking, because what you are doing is you are limiting him. And he is bound by that, what you think. See, understand this. God's not necessarily concerned about your sickness. He's not necessarily concerned about your situation that you're in. God is concerned about your faith in him. That's what God wants. He wants to see your faith. What is your faith going to do? Because we know God, but just a little faith can move mountains, right? But sometimes we limit him by the faith that we have. So, see, God refuses to be confined by our concepts, but he will not be limited by our legacy, no matter how wonderful the heritage may be. So what the Samaritan, what the Sanhedrin needed to do was take their limitations off God. But they resisted the Holy Ghost, and they refused to change their mentality. And I see, understand this, folks. You say, well, Pastor, are you sure about this, what you're saying? Listen, God said he was limited in Damascus. Where he grew up because of their lack of faith in him. Well, we know him. You're just a carpenter's son. Right? So the Sanhedrin needed to take their limitations off God, but they resisted the Holy Ghost and refused to change their mentality. It's all up here. Here's where the games are played. Here's where the battle is. They believed that God was still confined to the temple, even while he was walking through the streets of Jerusalem in bodily form. In Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Acts 2:17. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." God is going to do something greater, folks, in the last days than he has ever done before. I believe that. Amen. We need to believe it. I want to encourage you to believe it. God is going to do great things. But he needs a people that says, "Here, God, here's a vessel. Are you going to be a vessel that God can use in the last days?" The only question is, how much do we want to be involved in this last day harvest? How much do you want to be involved? Do you want to sit back and say, "God, I want to see this, but God, use them and use them and use them"? God needs a people that will say, "Here I am, use me." Amen? Here I am, use me. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 15, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." James told us in that scripture applies to us. In Acts chapter 15:14-17, "Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and it will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things." The Pharisees had a legacy, but it was no longer living. It had not kept pace with God. You see, folks, God's going to have a church. God's going to have a people that's going to do what he wants them to do. Are you going to be a part of it? Amen? We have to keep pace. See, this is what I'm saying here. The Pharisees, they had their legacy, and that's what they lived for. But it was not living legacy. They didn't keep up with what God wanted. God said, "Look, here, I want you to do this. This is okay, but now keep going." They didn't keep up with it. What about our concepts today? What about our mentality today? How is it that you want God to use you? Do you want to be able to sit back and say, I remember when the church was like this, and I remember this, and but God still wants that going. God still wants it to go on. Amen. So what is our concepts of things of God? What is our mentality of the things of God? Have we lowered our expectations and reduced our commitment? Where are you at with your walk with God? God, I want to be what you want me to be. God, I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to be. Amen. What is your commitment to the things of God? Amen. Are you going to be a part of what he wants his church to be? Are we keeping pace with the Almighty God? Are we lagging behind in what he has wanting to give us? We have to say, God, I want what you want. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require commitment. Amen. And you're not going to always understand where God wants to take you. Amen. But you got to trust in your God. You got to believe in your God and say, God, I know you want what's best for me. Amen. I believe in folks more lately in the last few years. I see God loves his people. God wants to bless his people. And God intends to bless his people. And I'm thanking him for it. And I'm telling him, thank you, God, for your blessings that you're giving, Lord. I'm going to receive your blessings. Amen. I want to receive them. Is your God too safe? See, while we honor our heritage, folks, could it be that we are hiding in our history? We must know God for ourselves. Again, we can't sit back and say, it was so nice, and I remember when, and I'd love to see it again. No, it's good to remember and thank God for it, but I want to be a part of what God wants. Amen? Is your God too safe? Are you wanting to play everything safe? See, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 13 says, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah and fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Amen. He took that mantle for himself. The mantle has been passed, folks. What are you doing with it? Or just carrying it over your shoulder and say, I got Elijah's mantle. It is so great. I mean, I remember when Elijah used this mantle. I remember when he used this authority. Or are you going to take it and say, where's the God of Elijah? He's my God. If he used Elijah, he'll use me. Amen. If he used him, he'll use me. Amen. And folks, God is saying today to each and every one of us, I want to use you for the kingdom. Amen. I want to do great things through you. Amen. Quit playing so safe and let me use you. Quit putting me in a box. Come on, in your mind. They say, God, I know you're able. God, I know you're able to move. I know you're able to do great things. And use me. So we have to be that tool that God can use. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things that can be done, and I go in my garage. If I just look around and see all my tools, and I have a lot of tools in there, right? What good are those tools if I never use them? I could sit around and say, man, I need this done in my house, and I need that done, and boy, my car could use this, and my car could use that, and they're like, come on, you got to be able to use the tools. All right, folks, we could say God can do everything, but he wants tools that are willing to be used. He needs a mouthpiece. Amen. He needs somebody to do things and get up and say, I'll do whatever you need to be done, God. I just want to see the kingdom of God grow. I want to see great things be done in the kingdom of God. Lord, I got friends that need you, Lord, and God's going to, I'll talk through them to you. God has always used man. You know, we could say, you ever hear that people, God saved the whole world? You ever hear those prayer requests? Huh? What are you doing about God needs a mouthpiece. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 10 through 12 says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou filledest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Now, by nature, human beings resist change, just by nature. We like the way things are a lot of times. Even if it's a bad situation, maybe if we grew up in it, we don't even know it's bad. It's what we're used to. And as human beings, we just resist changing things. People are quick to criticize innovation because the necessary changes frighten them. Okay? When you see things, somebody doing it, it's like, "Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know if it's going to work." Somebody's trying something. "Hey, man, you got to try this." "Oh, I don't know. That's not for me." "But man, it works." "Oh, maybe for you, but not for me." People they just resist stuff. All right? Once people said that cars would never replace the horse and carriage. Aren't you glad cars replaced the horse and carriage? I am. Listen, I had somebody one time wanted me to ride a horse, and this person was crazy. You know, and they'd smack them horses, and I'm like, "There's no brake pedal on this horse. There's no gear shift on this horse. I don't like riding this horse. I didn't want to ride it." All right? So I resisted it. I resisted it for years. I never rode a horse until we went to Phoenix, and we went out in the desert. But thank God there was somebody leading me, and I didn't have to, because if it wouldn't have been here, my wife would have been gallivanting through the desert, and I'd have had to follow her. She wanted to go. I didn't. I was just glad they found one big enough to carry me. But they said cars would never replace the horse and carriage. Others said that the light bulb wasn't any better than a kerosene lamp. I like light. I don't like, you know, some people dim. I go to my mother-in-law, she dims everything. I say, "How do you live like this? Turn the lights on, you know, brighten everything up." I'm glad the light bulbs work. Some said that movies could never entertain like the stage could. Others declared that television would never replace radio as the primary source of entertainment. But when Alexander Graham Bell invented the instrument called the telephone, which enabled people to talk through a wire over great distances, he was almost laughed out of town. Look where we're at today, folks. You see, the digital watch that you may wear on your wrist contains more computing power than existed in the entire world in 1961. The birthday card with a 10-second message that you can re-record or that already are have things on them, but you can record things by your kids, contains more processing power than all the vacuum tube computers in 1950. Your car has more computer power to get it down the street than the computers combined in the Apollo 11 spacecraft that carried Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin to the moon. We are now living in a world where it is cheaper and faster to send a signal over 20,000 miles up to a satellite and back down to a vibrating pager at the restaurant to have someone walk 50 feet out and tell you it's time to come in and eat. Think about that. Instead of walking out the door and say, "Your table's ready," they'll send a message through up to a satellite down to your beeper sitting outside. Or in your car now. They tell you to go back to your car now in the crazy world we live in. It's cheaper to do that. The Arabic cultures of the world are in many ways fairly primitive, unchanged for thousands of years. And in fact, the closest thing Islam has to our Western notion is heresy, is the Arabic word for innovation. They hate change. And they are not alone in thinking any change is heresy. Some Christians would fit well in those places. The early Christians were opposed to the change from communicating the gospel orally to writing it down. And we would not have the Bible if someone had not changed their methods, folks. Obviously, we live in a changing world. But some changes are good and some changes are bad. Amen? That's just the way it is. And as far as the apostolic church is concerned, folks, the slightest change in message would be absolutely fatal. But even the early church wrestled with the issue of changing methods, Jews to Gentiles, apostles only to the team ministry. Amen. The church that refused to occasionally evaluate the change, its method, is not protecting its message, but hiding its message behind absolute tradition. That is what the Pharisees did. They were hiding the message. Amen. They said, this is for us and nobody else. Amen. And they didn't want to. They wanted to keep it in their temple and keep it sacred and all that. You see, the human body, folks, is an incredible mechanism that is built by God. And like all of this creation, it must change constantly in order to stay alive. In the medical world, a clinical definition of death is a body that does not change. Change is life. Stagnation is death. If you don't change, you die. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Growth is the name of the game, folks, in the church. And growth is, by its very definition, change. Amen? Why our church must never stop growing, folks. Why? Because God loves people. Amen? Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Amen. His love compels us. It encourages us. It moves us and pushes us forward. Another reason that we must never stop growing is because God commands us to witness. He commands us to witness. Amen. In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God wants us to go. Do you want to do what God wants you to do? Go and tell them. Compel them to come in. Compel them to know your God. Compel them to love your God. Amen. Compel them to love your church. Amen. Do what God asks you to do. Go and tell them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye, who's that? Ye. Are you ye? But ye shall receive power. Have you received your power? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So if you got the Holy Ghost, you're supposed to have the power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now listen, in this scripture, God didn't select, well, some of you shall go. Right? But ye shall go. That's all of us. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you telling people about your God? Are you reaching out to them? Are you telling them they need to serve the God that you serve? Do you tell them that, hey, I belong to a great church. You need to be a part of it. Come on, help us to do God's will. Bless, be a blessing to the kingdom of God. But ye, he has said, I'm going to give you the power. But ye shall receive power, how? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So when you receive the Holy Ghost, you automatically become part of the team. Isn't that awesome? You're already a part of the team. You're in a position. He's going to give you the power to do whatever you need to do. Come on. And another reason that we must never stop growing, folks, is because growth is God's will. Growth is God's will. In Matthew 16, verse 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a promise we have. Amen. He didn't say it was going to ever be easy, but he said he's never going to prevail against my church. So that means we're always the winner. We're always the winner. Isn't that a great team to be on? You know, when you're out there at a ball team, I hope this team picks me. Because you want to be on the winning team. Right? See, there are a lot of unbiblical excuses for not growing. God is interested in numbers, folks. All right? Some people say, oh, you shouldn't count. God did. Right? Our church wants not only quality, but quantity. Numbers means souls. Come on. At COP, our purpose is to grow an apostolic church, not just create a religious group. All right? I'm not here just to say I have a church. I'm here because I believe this is what's going to get us to heaven. And I have, folks, let me tell you, I've said this for years. Amen. I have had my own business. I lived in the country. I've done all that stuff. I'm here because I believe God wants me here. And I believe I'm a blessed man. I have a wonderful, beautiful wife. I have beautiful kids, great grandchildren, and great in-laws. Amen. I am blessed. And if God can bless me, he can bless you. Come on. And I love people. I didn't used to. God changed me. And he gave me a wife that kicked me in the rear too. No, really, I do. I want people to be blessed like me. Come on. Is it easy? Not always. But God can bless you. God wants to bless you. Amen. And God loves people. Amen. He died for us. So here we have a purpose. We want to grow an apostolic church. Listen, there's a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of churches out there. All right? I don't believe they're all right. I'm not going to tell you names. That's your business to find out. But I know the apostolic church has got the truth. Come on. Come on. So we're not just growing a religious church. We're growing an apostolic church. Amen. An apostles' doctrine. Hallelujah. Amen. And that is what's going to change you. That is what's going to get you to heaven. Amen. If you live according to the word of God, amen, you're going to make heaven your home. If you live according to the word of God, you're going to have joy and peace in your life. Amen. You can have a beautiful family. Let me tell you something. People ought to be able to walk into your home and feel the presence of God in your life. See, your body is alive only because it is constantly changing. Death and changelessness go together. Life and change go together. Praise the Lord. There's a bumper sticker that says, change is good unless it happens. There's another one that says, change is good. You go first. Come on. To grow, to have revival, and do the will of God, our local church may occasionally have to change its methods. And we've done that. Now, you know, I have these young guys on my team and helping me and blessing me, and sometimes they got to talk me into things. But I am not one to sit back and say, absolutely not. I do occasionally. And then they change my mind. But it's through prayer. Amen? And it's God, I only want what you want. I want what's best for this church. Amen? And see, one of the things this is, if you look around, everybody just kind of look around here. Look at the youth. There's a lot of youth here. Okay, that helps keep me young. I'm 58 years old. I need a lot of youth around me. So you guys just hang on me, okay? But amen, folks, we need to change methods. To change methods doesn't mean eliminating the old, but rather incorporating the old with the new. Notice that Israel did two contrasting things when they left Egypt. Moses took with him the bones of Joseph in Exodus 13. You see, the bones were the symbol of the Hebrew history, prompting them in their struggle to remember, equipping them in their war against forgetting. Okay? There's things that God doesn't want us to forget. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. Come on. You see, one of the things that's so frustrating and seeing people in their walk with God sometimes is when God starts blessing them, they forget who brought them there. They forget who blessed them. And they get to thinking that I'm a pretty good dude. I did this on my own. And then what does God have to do? You leave him no choice but to say, I'm going to pull my hand of blessing back. Because they've forgotten me. And God didn't want Israel to forget where they came from. So he was equipping them with these bones and stuff so they would to war against forgetting. But see, Israel also plundered the Egyptians in Exodus 3. And when they left, they used the inventions of the Egyptians to do the will of God in their own nation. We need to do what Ezekiel did in Ezekiel 37. We need to make those old bones live. See, use every bit of modern technology and method, but keep ourselves tied to our heritage, making it come alive. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In John 7, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is God saying here? Listen, don't forget who your God is. Live according to the scriptures. Don't throw any of the scriptures out. There's so many people want to pick and choose throughout the scripture. I'll live according to this, but this I don't want nothing to do with. You can't do that. He said, look, he that believeth on me, how? As the scripture has said. Then out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, out of your being will come an example of your God, and people will say, what is it that you have? What is it that makes you happy? I want to know. You see, folks, if you live according to the word of God and you live and have the joy of God in you, sometimes, you know, when you hear a pastor say, witness, be a witness, we think we got to walk up to people, you know, and start beating them with the Bible. No, I'm telling you, if you walk into work with God, with the Spirit of God in you every day, and people see that even though you, they may know you're going through a situation or whatever, but you see the joy of God, because let me tell you something, folks. Amen. There's nothing you can do to possess that joy. You got to make a decision. Amen. I have God in my life. I'm going to serve Him, and that brings the joy of the Lord. And that is your strength. Amen. You make a decision that you're going to live happy. When you know your God and you know that, hey man, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, which I am a part of the church. Hey man, I'm going to live victorious. I may go through problems. I may have trials, but I know in the end I'm going to win. Man, if that don't make you happy, something's wrong. Praise the Lord. Amen. So he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And what I was saying was that when people see that, they start asking you questions, and there's your opportunity to witness. But if you walk into work and you act like everybody else and you have an attitude toward the boss and you tell them about how bad everything goes in your life, they're not going to want what you have. So then when you try to talk to them how great things are and how good your God is and how great your church is, they think you're lying. So live according to the scriptures. Let that joy of the Lord, let the living waters flow forth. You know, when water hits something, everything gets wet. Come on. Jesus used the analogy of living water when he talked to the Samaritan woman to describe the gospel. Water fills any receptacle without retaining the form of any. Right? The container doesn't matter. The content stays the same. The container changes. All right? The content stays the same. That the container change. It forms to whatever it's in. The water. If it's in something square, it's square. If it's in something round, it's round. Amen, folks. Understand God wants to use you. The church has to change its methods, but we never change the doctrine. That's why we can never forget where we come from. We never forget what changed us. Amen. When we hit an altar and we pray on our knees and we pray, God, forgive me of those sins. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to be something different. I want to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Amen. You go down in baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. You come up a different person. Hallelujah. God fills you with his spirit. Amen. That is life changing. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. Hallelujah. God wants to bless us. God wants to use us. You see, folks, we say, what are you talking about, Pastor? We're changing methods. Well, when I was a kid, anybody ever see the teachers in Sunday school use flannel, the flannel board? Huh? Yeah. And to me, sister, it was amazing. My aunt was one of my teachers. She could make it seem so real. You know, you say teachers don't really matter. Let me tell you something, folks. Teachers matter. Sunday school teachers matter. You need to pray for your children's Sunday school teachers. I'm telling you, folks, it could change. My aunt would make it look so, and my aunt could be really silly sometimes. I mean, just talk off crazy. I love her to death. But in Sunday school, she meant business. You know what, though? To try to get kids today to watch flannel, they're going to sit there. Is it time to go yet? Why? Because they're used to computers and everything's flying. Right? So you have to change your methods. You can't use flannel anymore. That was something that was good for its time. But there's things that we have to change. There's things that we have to do. Amen. And we have to become. And society does things different. And they're going to pass us by if we don't change some methods. But folks, the doctrine never changes, and the doctrine's what does the work. We're just using different things to get their attention. Amen? Praise the Lord. We have to help. We have to be there to get their attention and say, look here. God has something for you. Everybody has needs. Everybody has something, a void that they need filled in their life. And God is the one that can do that. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter the container. Come on. It doesn't matter who it is. God can fill the void. He wants to fill the void. And he wants to use you to help get their attention. So here, listen to me today, folks. God wants to use you. Everybody point yourself, say, God wants to use me. Okay. God wants to use you. Will you allow God to use you? Will you be that? We're part of the garage and all the tools. And God knows the people that you work with that he wants to see in this church. God knows the people that you live next door to, he wants to see in this church. Your family members that need God, he wants to fill them. God wants to bless them and help them. Amen. And folks, we are that witness. God says, ye are to go. Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel. So listen, here today you have your marching orders. God wants us to fulfill what he's asked us to do. He's our Heavenly Father. And we're going to stand before him. And he's going to say, did you do what I asked you to do? Okay? Listen, folks. In January of 2020, I was sick. I went to a hospital thinking, I was told I was probably having a heart attack. But I met Sister Mary. She came in to me the next day. She read all my charts. She came in and said, everything looks good. How'd this happen? I said, well, I was preaching. She was looking for a church. And I'm so glad that I was sick all that time, because Mary's been with us ever since. You see, you never know why you go through the things you go through. But I wouldn't change a bit of it, because I love having her with us. Come on. And God uses situations and God uses things. Sister, you may meet somebody in that hospital God wants you to talk to. And no matter what you do in life, folks, God has somebody he wants you to reach out to. Now, we get frustrated sometimes with some people, but you know what? That's their your God they're rejecting, not you. But let God use you. Let God bless you. Amen. And folks, let me tell you something. When you're that parent and you're holding that little baby, it is, you're like, look at that. Right? And that's how it is when you've been a blessing in somebody's life and they come to church. And you're like, man, I'm glad I talked to this person. And you see God change them. You know, when I first came here, there's people come into this church. Amen. They're not even here. But I have a lot of people know Brother Rick. Brother Rick still texts me often, and he'll thank me. And you know what he tells me? I owe my life to you. Now, I've never said, you owe your life to me and you're going to do this. I've never done that to him. See, there was a lot that I had to deal with that young man. But I'd do it all over again to see God blessing him like he is. He has a family now. He has beautiful children now. Amen. A great job. Fast cars. We was at the youth rally the other night. He showed me his nice Camaro. He says, Pastor, I'm telling you, when I get rich enough, I'm buying you one of these. because he knows I've always wanted one of them nice Camaros. He was going to buy a Mustang. And I said, are you out of your mind? Get you one of them Camaros. And he did. He says he's going to buy me a yellow and black one, just like I want. But folks, he loves God and he's thankful. Because I told him one time, I said, Rick, unless you serve God, you'll never have a beautiful family. Because the lifestyle he was living and what he was used to. But thank God, God will change you. God will bless you. God will help you. Amen. Let's stand here. Folks, take your break real quick. Amen. We're going to come back and have service. We're going to have some worship and songs. Let's see God do great things.